We are in Jude. Now, we're going to look at several verses today, but we're really only going to drill down on verse 8 mainly. We're going to review a little bit verses 5 through 7 from last week. But, you know, before I even get into this, making sure, if you don't know where Jude is, just go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and then turn to the page right before it. It's so small, it's so easy to miss. But, you know, several years ago, my wife and I had the blessing of going on a trip to Israel. We did a week in Israel, and then we did a week in Turkey. And we got to visit the seven churches of Revelation. Maybe we'll, Lord willing, get to do that sometime as a church as well. But we landed in Istanbul. Istanbul is a crazy airport, first of all. It's just like the movies. You get off, and it's like, whoa, I just walked into a totally different world. But we got to walk around the different shops and things in Istanbul. And, you know, one of the things that just really made me laugh out loud, I took a picture of it, and unfortunately I don't have that picture anymore. I don't know what ended up happening to those photos. But one of the pictures, or one of the things that I saw there, was a shop that had a sign on the front that said, "Real fake watches." Real fake watches. Yeah, so, you know, if I went in there and I wanted to, you know, buy a real fake Rolex so I can fool all of my friends and make everyone think that I have a thousands of dollar watch when really it's only worth about 50 bucks, then I could have gone in there and got one of those, chose not to, but that's okay. But, you know, it just really made me start to think about, you know, how there's counterfeit to so many different things, right? So anything that's worth anything, anything value, it's a counterfeit. And when you think about like the true shepherd, there's always a false shepherd, right? Or when you have a true prophet, there's always a false prophet. For every real sheep in the body of Christ, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And then, of course, we have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the Bible tells us that even in the world that there are many different antichrists out there attempting to bring in a counterfeit message, a counterfeit gospel. And, you know, ever since the devil rebelled against God, he's been bringing conflict, especially within the church. And it's so important for us to recognize that, you know, Satan isn't the yin to God's yang. He's not the complete opposite in power. You know, God's all powerful and good, and Satan is equally as powerful but bad. Listen, it's not like that. You know, Satan was a he's a created being. He's a fallen angel, and he never takes God head on. Just like he doesn't attempt to take on God's children head on. He always tries to sneak in through the back door. So think about that. You know, his purpose is to slip in, to be able to bring deception within the body of Christ, and that it's always a counterfeit message. And all of this to say that, you know, heretics and false teachers, listen, they don't just come in the front door and have a sign on their name badge or whatever saying, "Hey, I'm your local neighborhood false teacher. Welcome me into your church." Listen, they will creep in, they will slip in within congregations. And I'm sorry, I'm going to interrupt just for a second. Don, if you could turn off the monitors on the stage. That'd be great, yeah. But they will just slip in, and you know, they'll even use terminology that we are very, very familiar with, and they'll say things like, "Oh yes, I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me," and they'll have their Bibles. But you know what? Some of those folks, and it's not easy to find and to notice who they are, but they're really the real fake watch. So we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard against that. And I believe that's what the book of Jude is warning us about, as we're going to look at several different characteristics of false teachers and false prophets who are attempting to bring in a counterfeit message, trying to fool real Christians, true believers in Jesus Christ, that they somehow have some kind of higher knowledge, that they've been enlightened, that God's given them some spiritual enlightenment that they have, but that the rest of the body of Christ don't have. And so Jude goes on to warn us about these certain men, or, you know, even women for that matter, who will creep into the churches bringing in heretical doctrine, teaching a fake grace, right? And that's what he warns us about here In chapter 4, he talks about turning people from the grace of God, or turning the grace of God into lewdness and denying the only Lord God and the only Lord Jesus Christ. But as we've been looking through this, and we had an opportunity to look through several verses 5, 6, and 7 last week about Old Testament examples, we want to make sure that when we're looking at those examples, and as we're being aware of those false teachers who may have crept into the churches, there's an application for each and every one of us as well. And I just want to warn us, because we are susceptible to these false teachings, therefore we're susceptible to becoming one of those counterfeit Christians. So that's why it's so important, folks, that we understand and read our Bibles. I love what Randy said today. If you read your Bible, no. It's not about if we read our Bibles. It is, listen, we need to be reading our Bibles. We need to know the core doctrines that are in here, because it's so simple for us to even become deceived about certain doctrines and theologies that are not biblical. And I think, listen, that's one of the biggest challenges for the church today, and why it's been so easy for these false teachers to creep into the church. I believe there's a true lack of spiritual discernment taking place within the body of Christ. We sometimes lack the ability to be able to discern between what is truth and what is error concerning the Bible. So again, the church, listen, we need to practice the spiritual gift of discernment as we're reading our Bibles and understanding what our Bibles are teaching us, and how it is that we are to share those truths with the world as well. So when we're doing this, and someone comes to us with a higher revelation or a special knowledge that they believe that they've received from the Word of God, we have to ask them, or we need to ask ourselves, is this really from God? Is this message from the Lord, or is there maybe something more sinister involved? Because remember, the enemy, the devil, Satan, is able to even disguise himself as an angel of light. Now, why would that be? In order to bring deception among the very people of God. And you know what? Oftentimes they come with a very attractive message. Sorry, I don't know why this is going in and out. But they come to us with an attractive message. And a lot of times that message may sound something like this. God loves everybody. God loves us all. And he's willing that all of us, God wants all of us to be able to go to heaven. It doesn't matter what religion you belong to. It doesn't matter what God you believe in. It's called is universalism. And there are folks out there that are teaching that everyone gets to go to heaven, that all roads and all religions lead to heaven. And they'll say, you know, things like this. They'll say, you know, God is so loving and God is so full of mercy that it doesn't really matter whether or not you have your faith in Allah, or you put your faith in Buddha, or if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. God is so loving. He wants all of us to go to heaven. And listen, I'll be honest with you guys. That is a very attractive message. It's an attractive message. It's a message that without the gift of discernment, if God hasn't given true believers the gift of discernment, it would be really easy for any of us to become deceived by that kind of a message. And what does that message do? It leads people to everlasting destruction. So this morning, we're gonna dig into certain characteristics of false teachers and false prophets, or these people who are bringing in this false type of message. But before we do that, I really feel it's important that I kind of circle back to last week. Okay, we covered verses 5, 6, and 7 last week. Today we're going to drill down on verse 8, but I'm also going to read verses 9 through 11, because next week we're going to really focus on verses 9 and 10, and then the following week we're going to drill down on verse 11. Let's go to the scriptures, and I want to pray one more time. God, we ask that you would open our eyes to your word this morning, that your word, being a lamp unto our feet and being a light unto our path, would illuminate so brightly in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives that there would be no way any of us could be persuaded or misled to go in any other direction than the direction that your Bible, your Word, teaches us. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher today, and lead and guide and direct us, we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. So not to be repetitious, you know, but I do want to read these verses that we covered last week. You know, I really believe that repetition, you know, a good teacher will use repetition because it helps teach their students. A good teacher will use repetition because it helps us to better understand. A good teacher will use I couldn't help myself there. But I want to remind you, verse 5, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So, again, we just covered those examples. Uh-oh, did I just jump ahead? How did I jump 5 slides? By pushing one button. There we go. All right, I think we're better off now. Okay, so Jude uses a word likewise to connect us with verses 5, 6, and 7. And that's kind of why I'm jumping backwards, because I think it's important that we relook at those 3 examples given to us in verses 5, 6, and 7. But today we're doing this not just to what to look out for, but I really believe that there's a personal application that we need to be on the lookout for. That we need to be on the lookout for in our own personal lives. So first, again, in verse 5, he says, I want to remind you that you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. So that first example, we're given the example of the children of Israel who were led out of Egypt, those people who rebelled against God, and, you know, they weren't trusting that the Lord was going to deliver them from the giants that were in the land. And, you know, God had told them, God had given them promises, God had given them a commandment to go into this land. And here's the personal application for us, folks, and this is the reason why I'm kind of looking back at this, because we, the body of Christ, you, me, listen, when I say we, I mean all of us, but I mean you personally. I mean me personally. I cannot take God's commandments lightly. Listen, I am not allowed to just pick and choose what it is in the Bible that I want to teach. I'm not allowed to just pick and choose the commandments in God's Word that I want to keep and then totally disregard whatever it is that I don't think applies to my life, or whatever it is that I don't like. And, you know, a lot of professing Christians do this. They treat God's commandments in that way, and it's not the right thing to do. We receive and we've obeyed God's words, His commandments, but we are not free to ignore the ones that we don't choose or prefer to follow in our life. So this kind of person that Jude is warning us about, we need to ask of ourselves, is that me? Listen, is this me? Am I allowing myself to be influenced by this kind of a person who's telling me, listen, you don't have to follow everything that the Bible says. You don't have to take everything so literally. So number one, we need to ask ourselves, am I being influenced by somebody like that? Or am I being the kind of Christian who, if truth be told, listen, that's how I view the commandments of God, and that's how I'm living my life. That, listen, I think this is a good book. I think there's a lot of wisdom and knowledge that could be found in this book, but I don't need to take everything in it so literally. I'm not speaking that of, like, I'm using that as an example of who might be in here thinking those very same things. And if someone was to view my life, would they see me as someone who accepts all of the Bible, or are they going to view me as somebody who just takes the parts of the Bible that I like and disregard the parts of the Bible that I don't like? And listen, if that's a mark of my life, I need to repent. So that's the children of Israel who rebelled against God. Next, we look at the example of the fallen angels. Again, look at verse 6. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So Jude gives, secondly, the example, a characteristic of these fallen angels. What did they do? Man, they had rebelled against God. Listen, they were serving God. They were worshiping God in heaven. And then one day, because Lucifer was raised up and thought that he could be like God, they rebelled against the commandments of God, and that's the characteristic trait that we, as the body of Christ, as you, as me, us, we need to look out for, is pride. We need to be careful about pride in our lives. Do you realize that it takes pride for a person to wake up every single day and say, I know more than God. I don't need to read God's word. I don't need to have an understanding. I don't need to take the word of God literally. Listen, how much pride does it take for a person to think that about themselves? Listen, it is called rebellion against God, and a person or a teacher who's rebellious in that way is heading for a great fall. I want to give you guys some homework today. All right, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I want you to read the whole chapter. I'm going to give you a synopsis, but go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, you may recall that the Amalekites were enemies of the nation of Israel, and 700 years before this took place in 1 Samuel, the Amalekites had attacked Israel when they were at their most weak and vulnerable point. And they did it because of greed and because of the violent nature that they had within them. And God had said, listen, I'm going to completely wipe out the Amalekites. So Samuel is told by God to go to King Saul and to let him know, listen, you need to go and you need to wipe out the Amalekites. Every man, every woman, every child, all of the cattle, all of the produce, everything needs to be destroyed. But instead of following the commandment of God fully and completely, Samuel didn't do that. In fact, he allowed the King Samuel. So you need to be on the lookout for false teachers who are teaching false. I'm so thankful for my wife. She's out there. So listen, guys, you have the freedom to do that to me, okay? Okay, so Saul, right, disregarded the commandment of God, allowed Agag, the king of the Amalekites, to live. And so Samuel is told by God, guess what? Saul didn't listen. He didn't pay attention to the commandment that was given. You need to go. You need to go and tell Saul exactly what he's done wrong. So Samuel goes to Saul, right? And what's he hear in the background? He hears the bleating of the sheep, the baa, right? And he says, listen, did you completely obey the commandment of God? And Saul's like, yes, I completely obeyed the commandments of God. Oh, okay, so then if you did, what is this sound that I hear in the background? You see, Saul had an excuse for that. He's like, well, we held on to the best of the critters, the lambs and stuff like that, the sheep, because we wanted to sacrifice them to the Lord. And, Samuel's response is like, well, why would you do that? Why would you say that and try to offer a sacrifice to God when what really God wants from you is for you to be obedient? And I got this verse here for us, if I can get it up there. In 1 Samuel 15:22, this is what Samuel said to Saul. He said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of, check this out, rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you, Saul, from being king. Listen, here's the application for us, folks. We need to ask ourselves, is that me? Listen, am I being like King Saul? Has pride and rebellion become a stronghold in my life? You know, it's kind of funny, but the world views rebellion and pride and self-righteousness and self-assurance as a positive trait. Listen, in many cases, the world views pride and rebellion as something that's good, that it's okay, man, you need to be self-assured. You need to be able to stand up for yourself. It's good to go against the grain. You don't have to follow all of the rules. You make your own rules. And you know what? A lot of times, unfortunately, that mentality is bred into us, and then we become Christians and we bring that type of pride and rebellious attitude into our walk with God. So we need to ask ourselves, listen, again, application for me, have I done that? Have I brought pride and rebelliousness into my Christian life? Because like King Saul, listen, it is a very dangerous character trait, and it always ends badly. Listen, it will never end well, and that's what Jude is warning us about, because it's so easy to see pride and rebelliousness as a virtue. Instead, we got to remember, man, we will always pay the price, and it's a warning worth heeding for us as the body of Christ. So then the next example, again, is in verse 7, is Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a warning against sexual immorality within the church. You would think, wow, why would he even have to warn the church against sexual immorality? It's because, listen, there's a two-part application for this. And I'm talking to our young people here today. Listen, we love you guys. But you know this. You know that the Lord wants you to be pure. The Lord wants you to be separated. The enemy doesn't want that. The enemy wants to convince you that it's okay to partake. But what does the Bible say? I don't have the slide for this. I'll just read it for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote this, "For this is the will of God." That should make us stop right there. Okay, stop and take notice. "For this is the will of God." How many of you guys have ever asked God, "What's your will for my life?" Here it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." You know, it's so unfortunate, but man, sexual immorality has become so widespread in the world today. Obviously, we all know that, but listen, it's even spreading into the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's so sad, but there are even denominations within Christianity that are promoting sexual immorality. There are church denominations that are ordaining gay priests and lesbian priests, and they're saying that they are welcoming anybody and everybody, and they'll marry same-sex couples. And listen, if you want to know what a dead giveaway is, that you are in an apostate church, if they are promoting sexuality in any way that is unbiblical, in particular homosexuality. You know, and I think it's really kind of funny, but not funny. It's not like ha-ha funny. But listen, when a pastor is outspoken concerning sexual immorality, You know, people may complain about that. They come against that, right? You never hear people complaining against the pastor who's talking about thou shalt not steal, right? But the pressure is always on our biblical stance against sexual immorality. So the application question for us is this: have I viewed God's commandments like that? Listen, have I viewed God's commandments concerning sexual morality or immorality as something that's optional? Or have I viewed it as something that's excessive? Or have I viewed it as something that's old-fashioned? Listen, a lot of times we can look at those things in the Bible and say, man, that's old-fashioned. That might have been okay back then when the Bible was written, but that's not applicable for the people today. We've progressed. Listen, we've grown. Yeah, really? Have we really progressed that much? Last time I heard, sexual transmitted diseases are just as prevalent, if not more so, today than they were even decades ago. But what does the Bible tell us? For this, in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So listen, if this is me, if my Christianity represents this lack of God's moral authority and demands in my life, guess what? I need to repent. I need to turn away from that and turn back to the living God. And I can guarantee you, you young folks out there, listen, you will never be disappointed for doing it God's way. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time. You will never be disappointed for doing it God's way. You ready for a corny pastor joke? It's Yahweh, not my way. I told that to a young girl a couple days ago, and she laughed, and she said, I just love those corny pastor jokes. Well, I didn't know it was corny, but thank you so much for letting me know that. Listen, let's dive into the text this morning, verse 8. Okay, we're going to dive into this, and we're going to really, really look at the characteristics of the apostate. So let's read verse 8 one more time. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, number one, reject authority, number two, and speak evil of dignitaries. So we're going to focus right now on the first one, these dreamers, right, who defile the flesh. Now, if you have the King James Version of your Bible, it says these filthy dreamers. And Jude uses the word defile, which means to soil or to pollute the flesh. So in comparing modern-day apostates to the three groups that we already talked about here in verses 5, 6, and 7, these apostates and their followers are rebellious against the authority of God. And this is where we see modern-day Gnosticism, the New Age movement. Listen, Gnosticism was prevalent in the early church. James warns about it. Jude obviously warns about it. The Apostle John warned about it. But this New Age movement, this Gnosticism, they have this claim that they have a new revelation, that they have a higher spirituality than others, that God has revealed certain things to them, that God doesn't necessarily reveal to the average ordinary Christian. How many average ordinary Christians are there out there? My hand's up. Listen, so I don't know that I've ever received any special revelation from God. You know, I have the Word of God, and this is His revelation to me. Now, I'm not saying that I doubt that God speaks to people privately, especially as we read the Word of God. But listen, when someone comes to me and they say that God's given them a special revelation, you know, I know that we as the body of Christ, we need to use discernment. We need to practice the gift of discernment, and we need to test the spirits by which this special revelation has come from. And one of the best ways to be able to discern a special word that has come from somebody is that the person who's giving it to us isn't trying to take the glory upon themselves, but they're being humble. They have a spirit of humility in the way that they share this, meaning that the person who's sharing this special word, you know, like the gift of knowledge or something like that. I believe in those spiritual gifts. But when they come to us, man, they're coming to us in the spirit of humility, not trying to pump themselves up, not trying to seem as if they're the ones who are enlightened and we're just the ordinary, regular Christians. Again, listen, I'm not saying God doesn't speak to people with special words of knowledge and the gift of prophecy. But listen, we need to be very, very cautious when those people come to us because it could be very confusing, especially because there are creepers coming in trying to infiltrate the church saying, "Thus saith the Lord." So every true experience that comes from God, that God speaks to somebody, it's going to come with humility, and then I believe it's going to come with confirmation from the Bible. There's going to be a confirmation for us in the Bible, and if there's not, listen, I'm not saying that necessarily it's not a word from God, but maybe it wasn't the right timing for that person to share that special word or that special knowledge with that person. Maybe that was supposed to be for them to hold on to and to wait for the Lord to bring those things to light. Because when we're dealing with these types of people who have these special spiritual gifts, again, folks, I have to warn us, we need to utilize the spiritual gift of discernment, because anyone can come and say, "Well, God told me this, or God told me that about you, and now you need to do that." Listen, maybe God did. I'm not discounting that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that God intended that person to share that with you at that time. Maybe it was important for that person to hold on to that for just a moment, because there are apostates out there, and we need to be on guard against them. Now, there was a time when I was an assistant pastor at a church, and a guy who I didn't know set a meeting. He wanted to meet with me. And he told me that he needed the pulpit Sunday morning because God had warned him that he was going to judge and destroy the city of Las Vegas. Listen, it's been over 10 years since I met with that guy. And, you know, I'm not saying that God's not going to destroy Las Vegas. He very well may, but it hasn't happened yet. I needed to exercise the spiritual gift of discernment and recognize this guy just wanted a platform. This guy just wanted to stand up in front of the people and declare, "Thus saith the Lord, God's going to destroy the city." And unless you listen, we have to be on guard. I'm not saying this guy hadn't heard from God, but maybe that wasn't the avenue for him to be able to approach the church with that. So I needed to exercise the spirit of discernment, and guess what? He got angry. Listen, there was no humility in that. He got angry with me, and he kind of basically wiped the dust off and said, this city's blood is going to be upon you. Listen, there's danger. There's danger when people come across as being super spiritual, that they've received some kind of special revelation from God that nobody else has received, and that now they need to be elevated to a position of authority or a position of honor or being able to stand behind the pulpit because they have been given something that nobody else has been given. And you know what? For someone like myself or the elders of the church to say, "Listen, I'm not feeling this. I just don't sense that this is the right approach or this is the right way," we say no to that person, they get angry and they accuse us of being less spiritual than they are. And, you know, back in Jude's time, back in the early church, Gnosticism, this New Ageism, this higher knowledge-ism, or whatever you want to call it, listen, they believed that they had received special revelation from God that no one else had received. And the biggie was this. They personally believed that because all flesh is evil, all matter is evil, then we as Christians can live our lives however we want to live our lives, that we can participate and partake in any kind of fleshly indulgent sin that we want to do because it has no effect on our spiritual lives because all flesh is evil, so that we can defile the flesh. It's okay. Listen, we cannot follow those examples. In fact, Paul warns us of it in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. He says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So that's what Gnosticism teaches. That's what New Ageism today is teaching, that it's okay for us to defile our flesh. It's okay for us to be free to do whatever it is that we want to do in our futile imaginations, living an immoral lifestyle. But God's word warns us against that. So number one, these dreamers defile the flesh. But number two, they reject authority. It says, likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh and they reject authority. So listen, they're not just rejecting what the Bible says, but they reject the God-given authority within the church. They reject the pastors. They reject the elders within the church. You know, the very ones for thousands of years, 2,000 years, have been standing firm upon the word of God. These Gnostics come in and they try to tear apart the church from within. And it's so subtle the way they do it. They just subtly take somebody to the side, not maybe standing in front of everybody, but they just pull you aside and they you know, just kind of, hey, did you hear that message of Pastor Mike last week? What'd you think of that? You know, they just slowly start to slander the leadership of the church. They begin to slowly start to gossip and undermine the leadership within the church. Now, why do they do this? Because it works. Listen, it works. It divides churches. It tears churches apart. Dividing from within, effectively tearing God's churches apart. And, you know, you look at politics and you know it's true. You see how it works in the world of politics as you know, the media today, if they don't like you, they start attacking you, they propagandize against you to the entire world, and within the body of Christ, it works as well as it starts to sway people away from Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? It's because check this out, this isn't a popular message, but it's because our culture nurtures this type of behavior. You know, you guys know, I wasn't living out here a couple years ago when this happened, but you know what happened down in Seattle, where an entire city block was closed off and set apart, and cities were being set on fire. Why is that? It's because we as a culture nurture this type of rebellious behavior. And if we aren't careful, listen, if we don't reject this type of rebellion against authority, especially within the church, listen, it's going to end up resulting in spiritual anarchy. And that's what Jude is warning us about. These kind of people cannot be allowed to flourish within the body of Christ, but they need to be exposed for who they are and what it is that they're doing. So lastly, let me get this slide up here, a characteristic of apostates. They reject authority and they speak evil. All right, I got froze up here, Don. Can you put, there you go. They speak evil of dignitaries. Now, next week we're going to kind of talk more about this with the Archangel Michael, who is in a dispute with Satan over the body of Moses. So be prepared for that. But I think this could go back even to what we read about in verse 5 with the children of Israel, where the children of Israel were thumbing their noses at the authority of Moses. And even in the early church, we see with Paul, like everywhere Paul went, there were people shadowing him, following around him, opposing his message. In Philippians 1:15, he said this, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." So people were following Paul around, and they were preaching Christ, hoping that he was going to get in trouble, hoping that he was going to get arrested, that he was going to get locked up, that he was going to be beaten, things like that. So listen, we need to be careful, folks. Anytime a person who's in a position of authority, he's going to be mocked, right? I mean, it doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat. I'm not getting into politics here. But whoever the president is, whether he's a Republican or he's a Democrat, he's going to get mocked. And the byproduct of people who are willing to reject authority leads to, you know, rejecting God, who is our ultimate dignitary. You know, I think about our children, right? We train our children up. We teach our children to be submitted to mom and dad. Because we know if our kids can be submitted to our parents, to their parents, when they grow up, when they graduate, when they move out of the house, they're more likely to be submitted to the authority of their God who they've been taught about. Now, I'm going to close with this, okay? You guys probably know the historical story of how the Greeks and the city of Troas. I talked to you guys about our trip briefly to Turkey. Well, while we were in Turkey, we visited the ancient city of Troas, and that reminded me of how, you know, the Greeks were, for 10 years, the Greeks were trying to infiltrate and destroy the city of Troy. For 10 years, this has gone on. And then, you know, I don't know if this is a true story necessarily or not. I've heard it. You've probably heard it as well. They built a big wooden horse, right? And they left it in front of the gates of the city. And then all the Greeks got on their ships and they sailed away, making the people in Troy believe that they had given up, that they had left. And maybe this big wooden horse was a goodwill offering. Well, you guys know the story. They rolled the big horse into their city. And in the middle of the night, I guess there was a door or whatever in the belly of the horse, and the Greeks were able to come out of that. They were hiding inside of the horse. They went and gave notice to the men on the ships to come back, and they were able to overtake the city, where what an entire army could not do in 10 years, they were able to do in one evening. And what I'm suggesting to us folks is this, is that Satan has attempted to corrupt the church for 2,000 years. And we need to be on guard. Because not every pastor who stands in front of the pulpit is necessarily from God. He may use terminology that we use. He may say, I love Jesus. He may even open up his Bible every once in a while, but not every pastor, not every person within the church is a true believer. I'm not saying that we guard our churches and we lock them out. Listen, everyone is welcome here. We do welcome sinner and saint alike because the truth is we're all sinners. But listen, just because we're welcoming people into the church and loving on people doesn't mean that we're going to negate sharing the truth of God's word with them, because that's not love. It's not loving to just tell people Jesus loves them and then letting them think that they can live their lives however they want to live their lives. That leads directly to the pit of hell. We need to be able to share God's truth in love. But listen, not only that, we need to examine our own hearts. We need to examine our own hearts against any of those characteristics of rebellion, about those characteristics of pride, about those things in our own lives that we are allowing ourselves to partake in. And ask ourselves the question, am I allowing rebelliousness towards God in my life? Am I resisting his authority? Am I resisting what the Word of God tells me to do and how I should live my life? Because by doing so is speaking against the ultimate dignitary, which is God himself. And for that, listen, I need to repent. I know that there are areas in my life that I need to relinquish to him, and I need to repent of those things and ask God for forgiveness and ask him to remove that heart of stone and to replace it with a heart of flesh. Hard message today, guys? Listen, it's not just for you. It's for me as well. I know I need to guard myself. I need to make sure my heart isn't going to those areas that it shouldn't. And if I find that I have, I need to repent. And then I can embrace his forgiveness, and I can embrace his grace, and I can embrace his mercy that is new every single morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we do, Lord, we ask if there are areas in our lives that your Holy Spirit is sharing with us that we need to make changes. If there's areas of pride and rebelliousness that we've allowed in our lives, we ask you, Father, please pierce our hearts. Help us to recognize those areas, and then help us to, in your love and grace, repent and make a change. Father, we love you and we need you today. We recognize that we can't live our Christian walk without your Holy Spirit who lives within us. So we're asking and inviting him to pierce us, to fillet us, to cut us open and to expose those areas that we need to expose, that need to be exposed, so that we can live our lives in a way that brings glory to your name. And if there's anyone who's here today who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as we're about to partake, God, in one of the most holy things that we as your church could partake in, communion, remembering the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, I would hate, Lord, if there was anyone here today who couldn't receive these elements of eating of your flesh and drinking of your blood in a symbolic sense because they're not a real believer. Lord, only you can make that person see their great need. And my heart today is that you would do so. God, bless this time that we are about to spend in communion. Allow it to minister to our hearts as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus, as we remember the perfect sacrifice. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Don Hageman.